Let me invite you now to turn in your copies of God's Word to James chapter 5. We're looking at the passage 13 to 18. This is the second last sermon in the book of James. Up until here, Pastor James has been quite straightforward with the church, at times brutal. He has called the church murderers, adulterers, proud, partial to the rich. However, through it all, he has been toughening up the church, preparing her to endure the onslaught of what the world shall dish out to her. This book has been about tough love, to train God's people on how to live the faith in this broken world. Thus, it is fitting as James heads towards the end of his training program for the church, he makes us focus on prayer. Hear now the word of the Lord. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven came, gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. The word of the Lord, and thanks be to God. Let's pray once again, shall we? My Lord, I ask that you would open our hearts now to receive your grace through your word. Oh, Spirit, have your way with us. That we may see, Lord, that we are a people. And that as a people, our lives will be the way that we bring glory to your name, the reflections of the Imago Dei. Thank you, Jesus, for salvation. Thank you that you have brought us into the fold. But now that we are there, Lord, help us to live for you. So we ask that you would now speak to your servants, as your servants are now listening. To your greater glory, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Have you ever tried to arm wrestle yourself? To give yourself a hug? Give yourself a handshake? Some things just aren't the same when you do them alone. Ever tried playing Frisbee by yourself? In the pool, have you ever tried playing Marco Polo by yourself alone? Or running around in the night playing Spotlight by yourself? Some things you just can't do alone. You ever tried applying sunscreen on your back? As awkward as it is for us men, sometimes you need another man to rub sunscreen on your back. And some things you just can't do on your own. And as uncomfortable as it may feel, you need to humble yourself in that moment. Allow some other dude to touch your back with cream to help look after you, to help protect you, to care for you. I think James is telling us prayer is like this. Sometimes you can't do it alone. In fact, he says sometimes we must not do it alone. And as awkward and as it is as calling other people to pray for us may be, there will be times where we need to be humble. We need to lower ourselves, humble ourselves, to let others touch us, to let others into our personal space, to let others in, to look after us, to let others help protect us, to nurture us and care for us, to nurse us. James tells the church there will be times when we are suffering, so then we need to learn to pray, he says. It may even be alone. At other times in our lives, we may be cheerful, then we need to learn to sing. And yet there will be times, James says, when we may be sick. It may be physical, emotional, or psychological. It may even be that your spiritual life may be unhealthy. You may be spiritually weary or spiritually sick. In that time, you're going to maybe want to pray alone. But God's word tells us that some things you just can't do alone. We just won't receive the same benefits if we do things alone than if we do them with others, you see. In fact, James says it a little bit more forcefully here. Some things, he says, you shouldn't do alone. And prayer is one of those things. James says we must call the elders of the church and let them pray for us. Look at how James builds to this imperative by first looking at when we personally as individuals should pray. Keep an ear out for what the person in the church must do on their own by looking out for the let him do this and let him do that, then followed by an introduction of what others must do for him. So the let them do this for him. Listen out now. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. If anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Can you see when we must pray? Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. So the church, as it experiences trialing times, we are called by James in all situations to commune with God. In suffering, we must learn to pray, and in joy, we must learn to praise. But there will be times we should pray alone and maybe sing alone. And for me, you know, the singing part is always recommended to be alone. But then there is a time when James tells us, let others pray for us. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray of him. So James makes a distinction there, you can see, between the moments of, let's say, solo prayer and joint prayer. See, it's a difference of circumstance. In verse 13, if anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. Verse 14, if anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. So we are sort of commanded, given imperatives. The how-to of living the Christian faith is we need to look out for these circumstances. How do we work out these circumstances when we should pray and when others should pray for us? See that word for suffering in this form. It's used in two other times in the New Testament, both in the state of misfortune or hardship, and in particular at the hands or evil experience at the hands of an oppressor. Paul says it to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:9. The apostle Paul is suffering, and he says in 2 Timothy 2:9. He's suffering, there's that word in that way, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. He is in a position where he's suffering hardship, evil at the hands of an oppressor, chained up because he was preaching the gospel. And yet the word of God is not bound, he says. In 2 Timothy 4:5, he says, as for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded. And he tells him, endure suffering. There's that word. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. So this suffering that we have here in James is an enduring through hardship for the sake of Christ. And so sometimes you will be in a hole, suffering as a result of Christ, and you may be alone in that moment, that suffering, then you will need to find the strength, beloved, to strengthen Christ to pray. And you may be alone. And of course, this is the theme of James. He wants to strengthen the church through the trials of various kinds, to bring steadfastness, endurance in the face of these hard times. In fact, with his suffering, James has just used the word, but more like a noun this time, and within the context of his suffering, to get an idea of when we should pray alone in this kind of suffering for the sake of the Lord. Back three verses in James 5:10, he says, as an example of suffering, here it is, give us an example, James. He says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. So there it is, that's the kind of suffering that we're looking here in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering at the hands of an oppressor because you've been preaching the gospel, speaking of the gospel, testifying just in life but being a Christian? This is it here. Learn to pray alone. Learn to pray just like the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. There are going to be times as we proclaim the majesty of God in Christ, when we will have to endure the evil of this world. I hate when I tell myself in little notes, see, don't go parenthetically, and then I do, as a parenthetical thought. Did anyone see the Grammys? The way that they blatantly are worshipping the devil is beyond shocking. The normalization will come to us. If you haven't learned how to endure through suffering, Providence, let's start working that out. This is the book. This is the intention of the letter. That he says we're all going to suffer, and we must learn to endure the evil imposed upon the church. But he says in that time that we are suffering, we must pray. Psalm 55:22, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. I love the nevers of the word. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. I encourage you now, I exhort you, just like James. When you suffer, you're not going to want to pray, but pray. Your words will be heard. It's what James has just told us not too long ago, a few moments ago. Against the oppressor, the cries of the oppressed reach, they do in fact reach the ears of the Lord of hosts. Just a few verses back, James 5:4, he says, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying against you. Now listen, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Take that in, the cries of the harvesters, the cries of the oppressed actually reach anthropomorphically the ears of the Lord, and not the meek and mild Jesus, yes, but the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. Your prayers of suffering, when we pray alone, they reach the ears of God. Please fight the temptation to believe otherwise. They will reach him. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. How are we to pray? See how the word is conditioned by the circumstance? Is anyone among you suffering, like it's a present continuous? Let him pray. If you are suffering, in other words, you're in prayer. The word pray is also in the present tense, as you'd expect. So it's like an ongoing repeated prayer. It can be also understood when troubles are arising, we should pray. The church should pray. In other words, when suffering arises, when we confront the trials, the various trials of this kind, we should pray. And once we start praying in the trial, we should keep on praying about it. So therefore, what do we say? It is a persistent praying prayer. I don't know if it's consistent and never ending. Would it be just our prayer? What shall we pray in our hardship? What does James want us to pray about? Well, he doesn't elaborate. He's sort of like quiet about that. Although he has already said in the introduction to this letter in James 1:5, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Maybe when we are suffering, we don't know what to pray for, we should begin with prayers that plead with God to allow us insight into how to endure through the trials that we go through. You ever have problems and you don't know how to get out? Firstly, I think the problem when you're in trial is you don't even know how you got in there. You're just in. You know, you usually try and work out how I got in is usually how I should get out. But you can't work out how you got in. You need wisdom. You need the wisdom of God. You need Him to be involved. You need to ask for God for wisdom in prayer. Plead with Him to give you insight. Understanding that in the present trial that you're going through, it is a training ground. And you have, in light of this trial, you're looking forward to future, as He says, perfection, completion, when we shall lack nothing. Interestingly, have you noticed how James... I don't like this part of James, but have you noticed how James does not call us to pray for suffering to end? Pray, when you're suffering, pray that it will end. Pray that you will endure to the end. So James proceeds to say, at other times we may be cheerful. Obviously, there's always a foil, a contrast. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Literally, it says, pluck a stringed instrument. It can mean sing with a stringed instrument, sing to the Lord. So this word here, salo, means that which is sung. So the technical word for songs sung to the Lord become salmos. In other words, the psalms. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Psalm 13:6, I will sing to the Lord, because He has dealt bountifully with me. Psalm 96:1. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Psalm 96:2. Sing to the Lord, bless His name, tell of His salvation from day to day. Sing praises to the Lord with a lyre, an instrument, with a lyre and the sound of melody. Psalm 149:1, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, His praise in the assembly of the godly. However, we aren't always cheerful, are we? And some things we shouldn't do alone. So James proceeds with verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So this is when we should ask others for help. This is when we should ask others for help. James is quite blunt. I don't take the scriptures here as giving us an option. I don't want us to see this is as like a James is just giving a recommendation. If you feel like it, or if it suits you, or if you're not going to feel humbled or vulnerable, well, then just call the elders. I don't want you to see it like this. It's strikingly an imperative. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him. And see who shall pray? Who? Call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him. When shall we ask others for prayer? When we are sick. And who shall pray? The elders of the church. I know in this moment we may feel a little bit awkward when we read this, which like we're going to be asking for someone apart from our immediate family to, it's like, you know, like I said, it's like this awkwardness of calling someone else to pray for you. It's like someone asking someone apart from your family, come and put sun cream on your back. You know, you have that moment where it's, you got to feel a little bit vulnerable. We say, but there's something, excuse the passage. You know, we may even say, oh, look, I don't even hug people. I can't even imagine someone else so close to me. We may not want others to touch us. You see, we let others. We don't really want others to enter our space. Definition: 18 inches is personal space. We don't want others to come in, to look after us, to let others help, to let others to be in that moment where you're vulnerable enough to let others help protect you, to care for you, to nurse you. And so we make these excuses, you see. We convince ourselves, oh, James is referring to the sick. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders. Well, I haven't coughed lately, nor have I any temperature. You know, I haven't even had COVID. You know, so then I don't need to call the elders then. That word for sick is primarily used to suffer a debilitating illness. Fair enough. A disease, to be sick, that's true. But it can also be used to refer to spiritual deficiency, but more in like a spiritual unhealthy life, or when we are spiritually weary, when we are tired. The word actually literally says without strength. You'd think that there was a Greek word that actually said sick, like we have sick disease, but it's actually saying is any among you without strength, weak. So Paul can use it like this for Abraham's faithfulness. He says in Romans 4:19, he, Abraham, did not, here's the word, weaken in faith. You see, he was sick in his faith, or spiritually sick as a spiritually weak, wounded by another's acts, like in 1 Corinthians 8:11, and by your knowledge, this weak, sick person is destroyed. It's just, we have brothers and sisters in our church that sometimes are tired and weak. It's not just that it's the crook, disease-laden. It's a double entendre, if you like. Double meaning. Is anyone among you sick? Notice, I'm going to repeat it later on, but I want to get it in now. Notice he says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call the doctors. Is any among you sick? Let him call the elders. So it's not just about physical sickness, do you see? It's not about disease necessarily, but when shall we ask the elders for prayer? It's when we are also spiritually weak. It only makes sense, does it not? We only call the elders to help us out in prayer whenever actually I'm physically sick, but whenever actually I'm spiritually weak, don't call them. No, you see, it's the wonderful working of the semantic domain of words. It means more than just one thing. He says when we are weary, when we are downcast, when we're despondent, when we feel we've been running hard in the Christian life and now we don't have enough energy, and we're just slowing down, we just can't keep going on, we feel like we want to give up, we have doubts. Who has doubts here? Like when we are faint-hearted, when we feel disabled, when we become guilt-laden, even when we have sinned, that's when we call the elders. It's a time when we need to call out to God to grant us the humility, because it's so difficult calling the elders. I'm an elder. It's difficult calling them. So we need God to help us to humble our hearts, and so we may do that which we can't do for ourselves, to call the elders. You know, when you do call the elders, you impart three things through your life. The first one you say, when you call the elders, you're saying this, I can't do this on my own. I think you need to begin there. When you are by yourself and you're praying and you feel and you say to yourself, I can't do this alone, that's when you know that you need to call someone. By calling the elders, the second thing is that you're saying you need help from others. The third thing that I see here just by calling elders, you know what it is? It's look at it supernaturally and spiritually. When you call on elders, you are saying, I believe and trust in God and His written word so much, I'm going to live by it. You know what that means? Did you hear that? I want you to, because I'm an elder, I'm waiting for you to call me. Like, if you believe God's word, it says, if anyone among you is sick, let him call the elders of the church. I believe it. And I'm going to start doing that. And how shall they pray? Well, much has been overstated here in verse 14. It says, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Have I done this literally? Have I gone to someone's house, put some oil? I'm almost sure. I can't recall a specific time, but in all my years, I'm sure I have. Do I think it necessary for healing? Most definitely not. Why? Well, first, the emphasis in this passage is on prayer. Have you noticed how each verse that we're attacking at the moment, each and every single verse has the word prayer or reference to prayer? That's the focus, not on the oil. Every single verse has the word prayer in it. Secondly, look at verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Can you see what prayer accomplishes? Can you see what prayer accomplishes here? It is the prayer of faith that saves the sick, the weary, the weak, and the Lord who raises him up, not the oil. Not the oil. The third thing I see here is that the apostles, I've got to remind you, the apostles were not against medicinal practices. In other words, when a person was physically sick, they did not counsel against medicine. Here the sick is asked to call the elders who are not physical doctors, but spiritual surgeons. So then what is this anointing with oil? How do we understand it? If it's another double meaning, if it's not just physically pouring oil, which it could be, what else is it? It's certainly not a magic potion. Listen to how the form of this word, anointing, is used elsewhere. Matthew 6:16, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disguise their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received the reward, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. There it is. Meaning to be the oil, to anoint, is to bring refreshing, to enliven. Don't look gloomy. It makes me think that in that time, that particularly the Pharisees, not anyone in Providence, but the Pharisees, when they fast, they make themselves look a bit disheveled. Someone goes, are you fasting? You are super spiritual. And Jesus is saying, hey, put oil over your head, like grease lightning. You know, make yourself look good. Wash your face. Invigorate yourself. Also, when Jesus was invited to eat at a Pharisee's house, a woman with an alabaster flask came around to Jesus and started anointing him. Simon the Pharisee, the home that Jesus is in, did nothing. And so then Jesus says this in Luke 7:46. Listen to the master. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Do you see that the anointing of oil is not just when you go and make someone a king, or just when you go to use it as a balm for a physical wound? Not only for the sick, it was used to refresh our lives, to invigorate our bodies after a long journey. Jesus says, you didn't place oil, anoint me with oil over my head. I've been out in my ministry and you did nothing for me. See, the oil and the anointing of oil, even over her head, can be used as a perfumed balm for our lives. I think this is what James is after. His whole letter is, have you noticed, we've been through there 26 sermons so far. His whole letter is about encouraging the people of God who are dispersed throughout the world. And they're sojourning from this land into a promised land. For he believes that we who are faithful, he knows we who are faithful will have times of faithlessness. And so then when we become weak, wounded, or weary, we're worried, we're wrecks within our own household of God. And when that happens, he says, the sick shall call the elders, and the elders must be your strength, your intercession, your encouragement. You must let us elders touch your lives, he's saying. He says, invite us into your own personal space that we may come in and look after you, to help protect you, to care for you. This is the oil. It's the oil of gladness. We use it. We use it with prayer to invigorate, to wash, to bring you home, to love you. The prayer is the focal point. The prayer of the Lord, for it is he who heals. In our moments of physical and spiritual sickness, the elders must be, yes, we must be, living righteously. Elders, read it. Church, hold us accountable, living righteously, so that we may then use our mouths for your words in prayer. You see, it's when you're weak, you don't want to pray. Too debilitated, too sick. We need to know, we need to be involved in your lives, we need to be in your lives. So then we know how to cry for you, how to plead to the Lord of hosts for you. I think we fall down there. That as we call on Jesus Christ, our Lord, living righteously, elders, we are the voice of the people, that he may save them and us in times of trouble. And prayer, can you see, just doesn't operate just by being uttered like an incantation, for it must be accompanied by faith. Read it there in verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And what faith does he mean? Obviously, it is in the Lord, he says, because the Lord is the one who will raise up the sick. Then the prayer that is used, or spoken by the elders, must be a prayer in faith in Jesus Christ, who performs the healing and then raises people up. It harks back to James 1:6. That praying of faith is asking for a wisdom, but he says in James 1:6, right at the outset, but let him ask in prayer, let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind, for that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. See what is accomplished by prayer? It's the participation with those who are sometimes sick in faith, maybe, in bringing salvation to God's people, in bringing healing. We pray, but it is the Lord who saves, no one else. Verse 15, and the Lord will raise him up. It is calling upon the Lord through prayers of undoubting faith. See, elders, that's what you need. You think it's impossible, you say, well, yeah, I know it's impossible, but that's what our people need. Especially today, and I am convicted. Our undoubting faith in him who will bring salvation and healing. James says in this calling of elders, in this humble moment of joint prayer, we can confess our sins to one another and seek forgiveness. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, let's bring it together, he says, with verse 16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Here we go again. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Do I have to state the obvious, that not all sickness is caused by sin? However, God may use sin to further our sanctification. Look how important it is for the elder who prays to be righteous before God. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. For the elders now, they need to be the brother acting before the weaker brother or sister in front of the Lord. Intercessory prayer. I hope that we can see it's not just about supplementing before God, just outline them. What do you want to pray for? I'll just say it. Done. But it's about restoration, because there's an anointing of oil happening. There needs to be encouragement and nursing. Oh, how we fail sometimes, but how sometimes the elders can be great for you. You know, when you're really low and the elder's there and he brings you in, and it's just like he's anointing you with oil. I know they're few and far between, but give us a chance to keep doing it. You need it. I need it. invigorating one another in prayer when we are sick, when we are spiritually anemic. Oh, if only I knew how powerful prayer is. Because I'm so stubborn and I don't know the power of prayer, James wants to tell me. Verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. The model for the prayers James calls for the church, Elijah is now the exemplar. Is the one who prays without doubting. He's trying to show us that by the end of this letter, right now, in the end of James, he's used Abraham, he's used Rahab, Job, and Elijah to demonstrate that the works of faith is what brings us to maturity in Christ. You remember how James began? The whole point of the passage or the letter is to know that our faith will be tested. But in the testing of our faith, it produces steadfastness. And then it says, let that steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, and lacking nothing. So he's preparing us that God is bringing us into this world, and he's going to forge our faith. He's going to fortify us in him, and there will be suffering. And so then he uses some exemplars for it. He says that the faith, Abraham, in James 2:21, he uses that Abraham to explain and to show that faith is active, working alongside our works. Also, he's showing us that faith is brought to perfection, completed by obedient acts of faith. That's in Abraham. With Rahab, he uses the idea that faith is brought to testify by our giving and our taking in the hospitality. Faith is brought to hold us up, to bear, to sustain, to endure in the times of suffering. So he uses Job. He says, James 5:11, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. Have you heard the steadfastness of Job? Faith in suffering and how it looks. And now he's come to show us faith in prayer. Elijah was a man, he says, with a nature like ours. So he goes on to tell us, you can pray like him. 6 quick observations through there. The fact that he mentions ordinary man. See, Elijah was no supernatural being. He's a human just like you. But the nature of his prayer is not beyond us. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. So we can do what Elijah did, James is saying. God is saying through Elijah. The second thing is he was fervent and in his faithful praying. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed fervently. The third thing you can see with Elijah, he was human, a mere mortal, a natural man. Elijah was a natural man, but he prayed for the supernatural. An ordinary man prays for extraordinary results. He was unfazed by what he asked for. Imagine that. Who here, in all honesty, has ever prayed for a drought, believing that God will do it? Lord, bring drought. He's thinking, you know, how can I intercede? You know what we'll do? Let's bring a drought. Lord, drought, 3 years. He's asking for something beyond his ordinary means. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. The fourth thing I see, he was unperturbed by others, and he remained persistent in his prayers. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months. The fifth, Elijah was involved with the happenings of this earth. I think we forget that. You know what I mean by that? He's praying for something to happen here now. He's not praying just... No, he was involved in the politics of this world. He got involved by calling God to involve himself in the life he lived here on this earth. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. 6. Elijah did not only ask God to withhold blessing forever. But he relented with his imprecatory prayers and returned to prayers of blessing. Verse 18, then again he prayed. And heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. I love how it says that the heaven gave rain, but the earth bore its fruit. I think that's a sermon in itself for another time. Oh, what a way to be comforting here. In other words, James says, look at Elijah. He prayed again and again, asking for the heavens to bring rains. He brought blessing. It's just like James has just said a few verses before, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. You can see he's writing it about being patient like a farmer with rains. Oh, yeah, like Elijah prayed for no rain and then rain. I love the Bible. He's a free one. Number 7, Elijah was displaying his faith in God through patient praying, and so it shall be with the church. Ordinary people with extraordinary prayers, fervent in faithfulness, persistent prayers, involved in the happenings of the earth, praying for curse, then relenting and praying for blessing, extraordinary, fervent, persistent, earthly cursing and blessing. It's how we should pray. It's how we should pray. And so it is for the sick, for the cheerful, for the suffering. He says, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick and raise him up. And the Lord will raise him up. To confess your sins to one another, be there. The prayer actually is trying to say is, does something. It's for those who make their life for Christ. To come to him in prayer, in both suffering and cheerful times. But when you're sick, call the elders. Let us come. Let me be your comfort, your support. Let me help me. Let me help you. I want to protect you. I want to carry you, be your shoulder. Let me do that with you. In the name of Jesus, let me be like that. I've had a rough time working my way through James, second last sermon. Before one of my first sermons, I mentioned that I thought I had a good grasp on James. And yet as I began preaching through James, I found that God was stretching me. I found it at times, I don't know about you, but I found this confusing and most difficult to preach. I hazard a guess it was difficult for me to preach, you know, God's word, because it's living. It's understood by our hearts, not necessarily just our minds, you see. And the best taught and explained and preached versions of James is when we live by it, you see. That has been James's theme, living by the word taught and heard. And so at times we may not live how we ought, and hearing James exhort us along sometimes then can be a tough manner that he speaks. It's jarring because it also becomes difficult to teach and preach because sometimes I don't live out the application in my life. Just this week, I had been told by my family that to live with me can sometimes be like, and this is no laughing matter, we had a serious conversation. It can be sometimes like walking on eggshells. My children sometimes, they say they fear talking to me. And I figured, if my family, who are my flesh and blood, feel this way around me sometimes, how must my adopted spiritual family feel? We elders need exhortation as well. We need to be approachable. Elders also need to be caring and compassionate, empathetic, that we need to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. However, there is a balance to overseeing the local gathered saints. That's you. And James has been through his word, I know it's not the last sermon, but through his old word, he's been giving us an example of tough love. This book has been about counting our trials as joy. How do you do that? It's about preaching to have our faith tested, preparing us to suffer, but in the crucible of faith testing, we are to remain steadfast. How does one remain steadfast in the faith while confronting the onslaughts of this twisted and evil generation? The elders must prepare the people. That's our job. That's what we're supposed to do, he's saying. The elders must prepare the people to endure through God's word with tough love. But there is the drama for me, you see. Maybe I've been tough, but without the love. Maybe I need, as an elder, to rebalance the scales, more love to compensate the toughness. To better understand and live by James' tough love. My goodness, if I say that is a sin, can you see what I'm doing just now? I am heeding to what James says in verse 16. Therefore, brothers, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. So pray for my sanctification. I so desire for God to bless the church with prosperity, his presence and power. For the Lord Jesus to continue his work in us, in his plan of redemption through us, his church. But I also see that the manner in which we participate in God, with God in his building of the kingdom, is by the prayer of the righteous. It's there. But I want to have this righteousness, don't you? I have the imputed righteousness of God through the life and crosswork of Christ Jesus, yes, but I need the outworking of the righteousness seen in righteous living. But you know what, Providence? I don't think I can do it alone. Some things we shouldn't do alone. It's not just the same, I don't think, if we do it together. I wonder if any of you here today share some of my dilemma. Where sin has deceived us to believe we are giving my brothers and sisters tough love, but what we end up giving each other is just tough luck. We have many who are sick in the church. It may be physical or emotional, psychological, that the spiritual life may be unhealthy or weary, sick. They may be experiencing a burdensome life, heavy with grief. But what we need, Providence, is to pray together. Some things shouldn't be done alone. The elders, I must be approachable. I want to be helping, caring. I want to nurse your wounds. Empathetic. I want to be encouraging to you this year and every year from now on. I want to guide you, but I need to also love you. And beloved, you need to do something too. You must be calling me inside your life. Humble yourselves. Let others touch us. Okay, sure, with our cream. But in our personal space, let others in. Help us to protect us, to guide us, to love us. That we may live righteously. And our prayers will be like Elijah's. But can you see? We must pray. But some things we shouldn't do alone. Let me pray. My Lord, I ask that we would be a people that do not just pray alone. That we would bring others in. And that through prayer you would sanctify our lives, making us look more like our brother Jesus, to the glory of God, in the name of Christ. Amen.